All right, so continuing on with our series Tall Law, and as I said, we're looking tonight through the spirit of long suffering versus the work of the flesh being quick tempered. Okay? And so long suffering is the first of the three fruits that affect our outer man, and that is the way that we behave towards others. And the author, Steve Currington, said this was one of the most difficult fruits to yield to for him. And so he says when he does respond properly with long-suffering, he's aware that it's God doing the work instead of him. And so we want to consider, first of all, the definition of being long-suffering. Okay? And so we would define long-suffering as enduring temperament that expresses itself in patience with the shortcomings of others. Okay? So we want to dissect this definition. So temperament, that refers to a person's makeup. So that would include the passions, attitudes, and other elements of temper that combine to produce a level of irritability, whether high or low. So that's temper. So then enduring has the idea to continue without perishing or to last long, even to permanence. Okay? So you keep going. You don't stop in what you're supposed to be doing, right? And then patience means to be calm in temper. So long-suffering is a combination of attitudes that express itself in long-lasting calmness. Okay? And Caleb, sit down. All right. So to whom is this combination of attitudes to be expressed? By definition, that spirit of calmness should be expressed toward people who have shortcomings. Okay? And short means not of sufficient length, and comings mean to advance toward a target. So they're not getting to the target that you're hoping for. That's kind of the idea of it. Okay? You guys got everything on that?
No.
Not yet? Okay, I'll wait. Okay, well, I think a few others haven't got it yet, so I will wait. Okay, so God offers us the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, okay? And we want to understand how God wants us to respond to others who fail to reach our expectations and targets. We all have expectations of what people should be doing and how they should be acting. And too often we feel let down by people, okay? And this is kind of the thing, is that it's sort of one or two choices. It's either our expectations are realistic and the person is not measuring up to them because of their own failings or whatever it might be, or sometimes they are doing the best they can and our expectations are unrealistic, right? That we can ask more of people than really we ought to. And so, but the thing is no matter if others are wrong in falling short or whether our expectations are realistic, God's intention is for us to respond with the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. And so he wants us to respond with an enduring temperament expressed by patience with the shortcomings or faults of others. Okay? Everybody got that?
Daddy?
Mm-hmm.
When I
in a little bit.
See, you get to be exercised in long-suffering because you have to wait for me to get done, right? So I will try to be quick. But we don't want to miss anything important, right? Okay. So we're good on that page? Okay. So we want to do kind of a bit of a review, and we want to realize that with the fruit of the Spirit, so we say this point, each flows from the previous one, right? And so first of all, if we love people without any thought of return, that helps us to bring rejoicing in all circumstances. If we learn to love as God loves, then that helps us to have joy, okay? And so then, that joy leads us to a peaceful freedom from worry in mind, body, and spirit, right? Because when we can have joy, we're okay with how things go, even if things don't go that well, right? That we kind of think of that, where if we don't let anything take our joy away, then it helps us not to worry either. Okay? And so that joy leads to a peaceful freedom, and then to this point we see an individual who is personally responding properly to every circumstance of life. And so if the devil fails to influence us to self-love, frustration, or worry, he will then work on others whom he can influence to act in a fleshly manner towards us. Okay? So he's first trying to get us to act wrong towards others, right? But then if that doesn't work, then he's going to try to get others to act wrong to us and then have us respond improperly. Okay? And so his goal is the same, to influence away from yielding to the Holy Spirit. So he works to sway people to fall short of our expectations. And the more that we're doing for others, the easier it is for them to either knowingly or unknowingly let us down. And so what good does it do to respond properly to the needs of others, to express joy in difficult circumstances, and to rest in absolute peace in the face of oppression, only to react in a fleshly manner towards those that we are trying to help? That doesn't make any sense, but yet, sometimes the more we allow proper responses to flow through us from the Holy Spirit, the more we expect from others. After all, we think if we can yield to the Spirit's leading, is it too much to demand the same of others, especially those who are benefiting from our godly response? And so we would say, yeah, that does seem reasonable. But the thing is, if we're placing such expectations on others, we're setting ourselves up for failure. And many times, the authors heard pastors tell how they've helped hurting people in their churches. They poured their hearts in their preaching, their counseling, offering encouragement, providing for personal needs, yet those people in whom they have invested so much turn around and let them down. They frequently leave the church without a word of thanks. In fact, they often end up spewing insults and trying to take others with them. And so the author believes this is a direct result of the spiritual warfare each of us face. The devil knows that the best witness is a person who is lifting up Jesus Christ. When Jesus is lifted up, people are drawn to him. And so when we respond properly and show the fruit of the Spirit, we make Jesus look good and we bring glory to God. Right? And that's the last one there. Okay? And so our inner man shines through, it influences others. Satan's goal is to hide the light of the truth because light destroys the kingdom of darkness. And so this brings us to 2 Corinthians 4:3-10. Okay? That's a whole bunch to fill out. But I will. Yeah, so we better get right. So, all right, so it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Okay. Okay, well, we can always copy it from the Bible later. But this is what we want to consider, okay? And so, the devil's plan is to hide the light of God's truth from the lost, and it's frustrated when we respond to life's circumstances. Yeah, I couldn't get it to do the one thing after the other, so I'm showing them all at once, okay? It's because what was happening, it was showing this one, but it wasn't showing these ones. So I showed them all at once, so that way we don't have any trouble. Okay, so it's thought there, letter A, that when we respond to life's circumstances with long-suffering, rather than being quick-tempered, the devil's plan to hide the light of God's truth from the lost is demolished, okay? Because it's supposed to shine in our hearts. It's to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That we want to have the light shine through us, right? Because it's not coming from anything in this world. The gospel, the God of this world, Satan, is blinding the minds. And so we want to be the light to them, right? And so when others see God's image in us, the light of the gospel shines in the darkness. And so, for a Christian, attacks, troubles, disappointments, and persecution should be viewed as opportunities to witness through our long suffering. And I think that's important to recognize, because sometimes when things don't happen the way we want them to happen, we kind of get the attitude, God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen to me? And we get really upset, but we want to realize that a lot of times it's an opportunity God's giving us to be a witness for Him, to respond differently than everyone expects. Okay? Where other people would get frustrated, would take it out on other people, that we're able to stay patient. Okay? And it's certainly not something we can do in our own strength. It's something that we need the Holy Spirit's power. Okay? And so, when we respond according to God's Spirit, those around us will not see the fleshly responses they expect, anger, frustration, worry. And so, when we do not walk after the Spirit in our responses, though, we're hiding our light under a bushel. Okay, see, many people read Jesus' words and think when he's saying hiding our light under a bushel, he's talking about people who are afraid to witness. And that can be true. But we hide our candle far more often with our outer man refusing to let the Spirit dictate our response to circumstances than we do by the fear of speaking out. Okay, it's usually our inconsistency to yielding to the Spirit that leaves us embarrassed and unwilling to share our faith. The truth is that there's no other fruit of the Spirit that leads more people to Christ than the fruit of long suffering in the face of disappointment in others. Okay, and God showed that same Spirit towards us before we were saved. His light showed patiently in such a way that our minds were changed from unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "And thinkest thou this, O man, thou judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Right? And so he showed great patience to us. And it's the thought, as we read those verses, we realize how easy it is for us to condemn those who fall short of our expectations. But yet often as we judge others, we're guilty of the very same shortcomings. We overlook the fact that God's long-suffering response to our failures is what led us to repentance. Because this is the thing. Could God strike us down on the spot every time we do something wrong?
Yeah.
And absolutely, he could do that. And he would be justified in doing so. Yet his calm response to our sins brings us great benefit because of his long suffering. Okay? That if he wasn't long suffering, we'd all be snuffed out very quickly, right? But the thing is, in our relationships with others, we often not show that same restraint. Instead, we harshly judge those who disappoint us. And according to Romans 2, verse 1, this behavior is inexcusable. Okay? And so God's long-suffering towards us is both a pattern for us to follow, and it is a motivation for us to respond properly to the shortcomings of others. Satan knows that if we respond to disappointments in the flesh, he can succeed in hiding the light of the gospel from shining through our lives to others. So if he fails to get us to respond in the flesh to adversity, his next step is often to influence others to let us down. And that is when it is most critical we respond to the influence of the Spirit with the fruit of long-suffering. The devil's alternative to long-suffering is much more satisfying to the flesh. It encourages us to a reactionary work of the flesh that we would call a quick-tempered response. And so that's, we see, is too often we prefer the work of the flesh being quick-tempered. Okay, whoops. And temper refers to the seat of our passions and desires. It is the root from which we get the word temperament, in which we've seen means a combination of passions that produces a level of irritability or contentment. And so being quick-tempered indicates it takes very little to excite our passions in a negative way. And so, just as the author mentioned, even though he was a believer for more than three decades, this was something that the idea of long-suffering was something he had to yield to this fruit because he realized he'd been resisting it. And as a result, he'd been hindering God's work in his life. He didn't recognize the connection between his temper and his reluctance to do the things God called him to do. And simply put, he says, I was afraid to serve God because of my shame at the way I reacted to people. And so I'm just going to basically read his testimony here for you. So it says, this is Steve Currington. It says, Behold, I came back to Christ in 1993. I was an unproductive disappointment to many people who had invested in me. My parents, after sacrificing for 10 years to invest in a Christian education for me, watched with sadness as I went on into the world and rejected the Spirit-led lifestyle. Yet they always responded in a loving, long-suffering way. My employers, seeing great potential in me, invested in training and preparing me for positions of influence in their businesses. Despite those efforts, I never met their expectations, never lived up to my potential. Eventually, I had a resume so poor that it left me basically unemployable. Having rejected my Christian upbringing, I settled for a self-satisfying lifestyle that led to drugs, alcohol, and other crippling, sinful habits. Throughout this time, I received long-suffering responses from God. I had a list of grievances a mile long against my parents, my pastor, my teachers, my employers, and the government. Then came an almost fatal car wreck. Someone asked me later about my accident. I told them that while I had indeed been in a wreck, it was no accident. It was the mercy of God opening my eyes to the potential end result of my life that I was living. As I lay in the hospital bed reading the Gospel of John, my eyes were open to the sufferings and my shortcomings were causing to other people in my life. I repented of the way I had taken advantage of the long-suffering response of those who tried to help me. I realized if I continued to take advantage of them, God was going to bring my life to an end. He began to work in my heart to establish a healthy fear of the Lord and a gentle spirit of gratitude toward those who were trying to help me. When I got out of the hospital, my life began to change very quickly as a direct result of my repentance and new attitude. I became very productive at my job. I began to grow in my spiritual life, and I became effective in service to God at my church. From that point forward, it seemed like everything I did went well. It was a very exciting, enjoyable time in my life. I was gaining favor with God. He was giving me favor with man. In a few years, I went from being one of the most unproductive Christians alive, being an executive in the oil business, and then promoted to being a full-time servant of God in the ministry of your former Unanimous International. But for all the good things that happened, all the changes I experienced, there was one work of the flesh that remained strong in my life. Everyone who worked under me, with me, or over me became aware that I was quick-tempered. I had developed a habit of responding to people in this flesh when they disappointed me. And he says, I'm telling you my story in the hope that it will open your eyes to how the devil works in your life to keep you in bondage. As I told you, I spent nearly all of my life being unproductive. I was a serious disappointment to those in authority over me. When I gave my life back to God, however, began to bless me in a great way. Seeing the change in productivity in my life, I increased my expectations for myself. What I failed to realize was that the increased productivity was not my own doing, but rather God working in me. At the same time I raised my expectations of myself, I also raised my expectations of others. Shamefully, I was not willing to do for others what God had done for me for so long. I became obsessed with attaining a level of productivity that was so high that no one was able to produce at a level that satisfied me. I expect a level of perfection from my wife as a wife and mother that I was unable to meet as a husband and a father. Though my staff worked long hours, I often reprimanded them for failing to live up to my standards. I became overbearing. I placed heavy and unscriptural burdens on my family, my staff, and even our ministry volunteers. I was reacting after the flesh to what I perceived as the shortcomings of others. Though I had never exhibited this fleshly counterfeit to the fruit of the Spirit in the days when I was failing in every area of my life, I began to exhibit it towards others on a regular basis. I took up the evil temperament of being quick-tempered toward those who I thought were letting me down. What a sad testimony for a Christian leader. For the first several years of our ministry, I did not realize my error. It was not until God led me to write and teach on anger that I began to see I had a serious problem. I found that after I had studied and written a message, I was unable to deliver it. I knew that if I stood and preached that message, that I would be a complete hypocrite. And I found myself unable to teach something that God was clearly leading me to teach. I came face to face with my failure to walk after His Spirit. I realized I was putting expectations on people that God had not put on them or on me. Yet I found that despite the fact that I was being quick-tempered, God was still being long-suffering toward me. His goodness in response to my sinfulness was very convicting and led me to repentance. It was only a year ago that this lesson came to me. To the glory of God, I am working toward a complete 180-degree turnaround. I am not out of the woods when it comes to my fleshly desires to react with a quick temper, but God has given me the grace to recognize this flaw. I had people quit over the pressure of working for me. I had people distance themselves from their relationship with me because of my temper. I had students who quit the program because they couldn't measure up to my standards. None of these things convinced me to change. It was only when I realized that my fleshly reaction was hindering God's ability to speak through me that I realized my sin. My light was shining less and less. In my zeal to increase productivity, I actually became less productive. The devil knows if he can hinder our productivity by getting us selfish, frustrated, or worried, he makes it in getting us to be proud of our own productivity and quick-tempered toward others. So nothing interferes with the productivity of God like the pride of man. And so, if we struggle with this work of the flesh, it's good to memorize and meditate Proverbs 19:11. It says, "The discretion, which is the proper judgment of a man, deferreth or delays his anger, and his glory to pass over or overlook a transgression, a violation." That proper judgment helps us delay our anger at those who let us down. Okay? And the thing about delayed anger is that it disperses, okay? This is kind of the thing. When we get angry, we tend to want to react right away and tell someone how we feel. And it's actually, there's one thing that's a statement made. It says, when angry, count to 10. And it's kind of the thing. Like sometimes it's that thought of like if you delay before responding, a lot of times that diffuses the anger. It causes it to kind of go away. And so that's kind of learning sometimes. Sometimes it's better just to walk away and not respond in anger to kind of help take time to yield to the Spirit, get things under control. And so it's a thing, is that as time passes, we can overlook the disappointment we feel altogether. And our willingness to be patient with people when they disappoint us makes God look good because it's not a natural human response. Just a minute. We're almost done. By yielding to the Spirit, we'll be able to suffer for a long time with the shortcomings of others. The inner man will flow through and God will receive glory as He lives through us. Alright, so just a few. Yeah, yielding to the Spirit enables us to suffer for a long time with the shortcomings of others. Okay, so that brings us to the study questions. So can someone give me the definition of long suffering? Yes. And so it's the ability to stay calm and endure. And shortcomings is the idea of where people don't measure up. And it may be we have reasonable expectations they're not meeting, or it may be have unreasonable expectations that they can't meet. Right? So we have to be long-suffering. Spell that right. All right. So the devil's plan is to hide the light of God's truth from the lost. Can you give some example how he hides God's light from the lost? Yeah, if we're the light and we're impatient and getting mad at everybody, then basically it's like our light is being obscured by our temper. And so we have to be very wary of that. Okay? And that's kind of the thing that happens is a lot of times we think, oh, well, sometimes we justify and say, oh, that person deserved it. And a lot of times the thing is when they might have recognized their error, their mistake, but when we jump down their throats, that tends to often kind of harden their neck and make them react and not want to respond at all. And so it's being just recognizing that us getting mad isn't going to make the problem any better, it's going to make it worse. And learning to be patient is that's what God did with us. The goodness of the patience, the long-suffering of God, the goodness of God led us to repentance. And so that's the way we deal with others. We're kind to them, we're patient, we're long-suffering. It can lead them to change. All right, and so in this lesson, Steve Kernan told his story about how his temper and reluctance to do the things God called him to do created much havoc in his life. And so this is a question you don't need to answer right now, but you need to kind of think about through the week. How is your temper? Okay. Are you patient with the shortcomings of others? Are you willing to wait a long time, even when it's difficult, for others to do what you want them to do? Or is it something where you're reacting essentially with kind of temper tantrums or just venting your frustration on people? And so you want to recognize that it's if a person is failing, losing it on them and chewing them out is not going to be the response that's going to lead them to success. That if you're patient with them, then they see that and it gives them hope. Because a lot of times with someone that's failed, they feel bad themselves and they really don't need someone else to just condemn them, right? They need someone to help lift them up, help encourage them. And so if we're patient, it gives them hope that they're not just a failure, that that someone cares enough to be willing to take time with them. They're not just a source of frustration. So, all right, so any thoughts as we conclude? Any questions? No? All right, well, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time. We just pray you'd help us to yield to this fruit of the Spirit, to be patient with others, Lord. We know that you have many expectations of us that are more than reasonable that we fall short of, and we just pray you'd help us to just be patient with others if you've been patient with us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.